All right, Genesis 34. Verse 1. Genesis 34, verse 1. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young woman as a wife." And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife and make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourselves. So you shall dwell with us and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourselves in it." Then Shechem said to her, father and her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me, but give me the young woman as a wife." But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father and spoke deceitfully, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition, we will consent to you, if you will become as we are, if every male of you be circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone." And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young man did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city and spoke with the men of their city, saying, "These men are at peace with us. Therefore let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For indeed the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us." And all who went out of the gate of his city heeded Hamor and Shechem his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. It came to pass on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, and their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field, and all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives they took captive, and they plundered even all that was in the houses. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me. by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I. They said, should he treat our sister like a harlot? Let's pray. Lord, when we learn about our world, we learn that there's so much evil that takes place. And it's not hard for us every hour of each day to find instances of terrible wickedness in our world, and not just distant places, but near at hand in our own town. And Lord, we see it as a reality in our day. It's never justified. It's just the way it is. We can't say, well, it's just the way everyone is and let it go, because, Lord, you don't. It is a matter of that needs to be have repentance in, and faith in you, and forgiveness. And Lord, when sin is made so obvious as we see it in our day, it is a greater call to repentance and faith. And Lord, I pray we would learn from this and what was purposed for them. Or may we be able to apply it to ourselves. And pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to take this chapter just as it is presented here, because if we take it based on the times in which we live in, we would take it in an entirely different way than the Bible does. It's very common when you interpret the Bible, if you're not committed to inerrancy and authority of Scripture, that is from God. If you have any vacillation on that point, if there's any, at any point where you say, well, you know, this is a changeable word, then you're going to get something entirely different from this. So I'm going to take it just as we come to it. I'm not going to color it based on the days in which we live. Because I read commentaries on this and just the text itself. You can imagine how sexist it might sound to people of our day when these things are applied with biblical principles. So let's just start there and go from there. Because some would say, why is this even in the Bible? What is going on here? Well, the Bible teaches a number of ways. I would say in our learning, one of the best ways we learn is by practice. You get something, you go do it. You hear how to do something, and you put it into practice. Another way is to see it, or to hear stories about it, such as the Bible tells us here. We get a lesson from what happened to others. History is like that. You get a historical account. You find out how people lived in history, what happened in history, what people did, what the result was. We can learn from that and apply it. And the other way is theory. And there are other ways besides this. But theory is often all that is practiced in our school systems for teaching children. There's nothing wrong with theory. Theory is foundational, fundamental basics. It's like the foundation of the house. And you lay out the facts of the matter, math, science, history, whatever it is. But to really have it as your own, you have to practice it. Now, teachers try to do this by tests and by papers and by projects. It's not done very much, I think, at least in our day. And I was in school. If you asked, what are we going to do with this, they would basically say, well, you just need it for college, which is not very practical of an answer. So in this particular case, we have the situation with Dinah. And she was mentioned along with the 12 sons of Jacob. Some believe she was the only daughter. Daughters are mentioned other places, unless that's extended to his entire household, He may have had other daughters, but Dinah was mentioned for this purpose here, because the chapter was coming where we are now, where this thing would happen with Dinah. And what happened to her then was a lesson to Israel. Now, the question, when we see what happened to her, and we see that, let me just read again, that Dinah, verse 1, goes out to see the daughters of the land. That in itself is an amoral statement. You can't tell from that whether that was a wise or a foolish thing. Because of what happened, most say it was a foolish thing, but really you can't put that on her. Because she may have gone out to see the daughters of the land, she may have had a good reason to, she may have had some knowledge of who they were, she may have had prior contact with them. She's a young woman. Most would say that she had a little bit of curiosity beyond wisdom, the commentary. But we can't really tell from the verse. We can suspect that maybe she had curiosity outside of wisdom, but we can't prove it in that way. But one thing she did not realize, regardless whether it was just, you know, being naive or, you know, just curious or whatever, was that it was a dangerous place for her. And when she went out, as she did, in verse 2, she was spotted by Shechem, who was a prince of the country, to his father Hamor. And he saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. The word there that is used in the New King James is that she was violated. The ESV translates that she was humiliated. He humiliated her. The New American Standard says that he lay with her by force. The New Living Translation says that she was raped. The word means, it means to humble a woman by cohabitation. Humiliation is one rendering of that. And it has a sense of being put down and laid low, or being humbled or mishandled. And I kept trying to pin it down as to the exact nature of it, as to what happened. Because I read commentaries. MacArthur says it's clearly a rape. Matthew Henry says it was not a rape. It was foolishness on her part, sin on Shechem's part, but it was not rape. So there's a variance here. The anger of the brothers could happen with either way. Worst case scenario, and probably the majority opinion, is that what happened was Shechem saw her and took her and sought to do what Shechem probably did a lot of, since he was a prince in the land and he had power, and this is perpetually what happens with power in many places, is that he coerced her in some way and probably pressed her beyond her consent, which would be rape. But either way, the situation is that she lay with Shechem, and he violated her. So he is the sinful one here. He's the one that has done evil. Dinah was potentially foolish, but we don't know exactly whether she was or not. It just doesn't, again, it doesn't nail that down. The sin that is laid out here is against Shechem. Now later on, in verse 26, we find that Dinah was in Shechem's house when the brothers went on this rampage. Again, that's a little bit of a mystery. I don't get from the text that she could have been held in the house against her will, because they'd already had that meeting and they seemed to be on good terms, at least on the surface. And it's hard to think of that way. They said, "We'll just take our sister and go." And it's just this stuff here that we can't really grasp exactly why she was in the house after this. But anyway, the sin is laid out, and she is violated. She's a young woman. She may not have been even, you know, of the age where you would expect a relationship to happen and marriage to happen, although that people did marry younger, it seems, in times in history. So verse 3 tells us his soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Judah, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So after the sin, which I think it's clearly possible that this was a practice of his where he would coerce women to such things. But now notice, he is said, as far as among his people, to be more honorable. But that doesn't mean that he was absolutely honorable. It just means he was better than the rest of the crowd. So afterward, he loved her. He had a strong attraction to her. His heart was desirous of her. She was not, maybe as others had been, a throwaway to him. Just the deed and then discard. He actually had a longing for her. In another case of forced rape in Scripture, one of Absalom's sister was raped by one of his brothers, and he loved her before, but afterward he despised her and would have nothing to do with her. This is the opposite of that. This Shechem apparently saw her and was only a physical thing, but afterwards he was attracted to her in his soul. That's just what I think it says. And Jacob heard about it, verse 4, that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. And again, the defiling could be rape or not. The defiling part. The violation seems to be a stronger word for what happened. Defiling would be, taking advantage of her in some way. Convincing her, misleading her, misguiding her, any of those things. But the fact that they had this outside of marriage is a sin, so the violation could be that or the disgraceful thing. But again, it does seem to be the way it is presented, is that she was coerced by this Shechem. And Shechem spoke to his father, verse 4, "Get me this young woman as a wife." So Jacob heard it, and no doubt was grieved by it, and his sons were with him, his livestock in the fields. He didn't say anything about it until they came, and then they found out. They went to Jacob to speak with him. Verse 7, when the sons came in from the field, they heard it. And the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. Now again, in that particular verse, it seems that the emphasis is on lying with his daughter, not the coercive aspect of it. But they're very angry and grieved over it. And so Hamor, the father of Shechem, sought to ease the situation. He says, verse 8, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife." If I was counseling this, I would say something like, if he forced her or coerced her or pressured her or in some way violated her, really, I don't think you want to get married to this guy. That's the way I would approach it. And for them to come there and say, well, yeah, okay, he violated her. He did a disgraceful thing. But now he really likes her. And he wants to marry her. And Jacob's supposed to say, well, okay then, if that's the way you feel. It's hard to see how that works. Unless you have a kind of demeaning attitude toward Dinah. That I've done this to her, and my reward to her is to marry her then. And let her be with me more. It doesn't seem like it's a good deal. And so Hamor is pitching that to Jacob and saying, give Dinah to my son as a wife. And verse 9 says, make marriages with us and give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourselves. So you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourselves in it. Now here I think is the point of sharing this. We see it right here. Hamor proposes the joining of Israel with another people. You know, the Jews and Gentiles has come together and let's meld into one. And it was God's will for Israel because they were the vehicle and circumcision was a sign of that through childbirth, through procreation. They were bearing the seed of Abraham to the Messiah. So that's why the circumcision was a sign, and the keeping of Israel pure from the other nations was emphasized. Because that's what was commanded of Israel. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go in to possess. Now this is after this event. It's not been written yet, but this is the principle that God guided the people by. And it had cast out many nations before you. The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so that the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. Now, in principle, what happens here in Genesis 34 is what would destroy the nation if they give in to it. Shechem's sin is individual at this point. He has sinned against Dinah. He has sinned against Jacob. He has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. But if it is allowed to stand and the deal made, it will expand to such a place where they will compromise with the nations, no longer be uniquely the Lord's, and ultimately be destroyed by his judgment. Now, at this time, it's just an individual thing. But what is proposed here by Hamor is to meld together. Let's be one people. Verse 11, Shechem said to her father and her brothers, let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me, but give me the young woman as a wife. And the sons of Jacob had absolutely zero intention of doing that, ever. they're angry. And honestly, they have a good reason to be angry. There's nothing wrong with their anger at this point. Angry and grieved, of course. But then they spoke deceitfully, we're told, because they had a design upon the whole of that people. That they were going to do something beyond a deal. The Hivites, as I just read in Deuteronomy 7, was one of the people that they were not to marry with by Moses' law. And here, these are Hivites. So they say, sure, we'll do this. This sounds like a good deal. We'll make money. We'll get daughters from you. You get daughters from us. We'll intermarry. We'll be one people. We'll be stronger, richer. But we have the covenant of circumcision, and we could not do this unless all of your men are circumcised. Then we will do it. And so they're overjoyed. They went over there after doing what he did to Dinah, and they walked out of there alive. And he's saying, let me find favor. I'll do whatever. I'll make this good as best I can. Now let me emphasize here. We see it ourselves in the text. The only one who has clearly sinned here is Shechem. And not Hamor. And not the people of the Hivites. They're just living their lives. They've got their families. They've got their children. They've got their homes. They've got their lives. And the anger of Dinah's purest brothers are deceiving them in order to get an advantage here. So they said, if you want to be circumcised, we'll just take our daughter and go. And their words, verse 18, pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So they didn't delay. They went and they explained it to the people. They said, this is for our advantage. You saw it as I read. We'll get their daughters. They'll get our daughters. We'll intermarry with them. We'll be one people. Look at all the livestock they've got, by the way. Look at all the money they got. That'll be ours. We're a small group, maybe, but now we'll be a large group and stronger, and this is to our advantage to make this consolidation. So they all were circumcised. And then, of course, once the people were convinced, the men were convinced to do that, because that would you'd have to convince them to do that, and they did. They succumbed to that. So we're told in verse 25, it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. Later on in the law, Deuteronomy 22, 28 and 29, we find this. If a man finds a young woman who is a virgin, who is not betrothed, and he seizes her and lies with her, and they are found out, then the man who lay with her shall give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he has humbled her. He shall not be permitted to divorce her all his days. And this is not a violation that's described. It's that they were found out. They were just doing that. And so he was to marry her. He was never permitted to divorce her for any reason. He was to pay 50 shekels of silver to the father, and he had her the rest of his life. There's an absence of get them all circumcised and go kill all the males in 3 days. So what Simeon and Levi do here, although it'd make a great movie, and a Clint Eastwood probably star in something like this, is evil. What they are doing is evil. All people say, oh, they had that coming. Well, there's a principle for us and in Scripture that you don't kill the whole crowd when one person is sin. And so what they did was literally overkill. And so they go in there and they not only kill, they orphan children and widow wives and steal goods and destroy homes, plunder the city, verse 27, because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, their donkeys, what was in the city, what was in the field, all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives. They took captive and they plundered even all that was in the houses. That is evil. They busted up families. Children had parents before that day. And they had homes, and they had lives, and they had livestock. And they were building a life for themselves. And by the end of the day, they have none of that. That's evil. I mean, you can't compare sin. Sin is sin. But the extent of Simeon and Levi's actions will go beyond that which Shechem did as far as extent. They wiped out the whole of the male population and the whole of that people. And grieved and bereaved and caused children and wives to cry that night, and they just did it because they were angry. Even the anger was righteous, but the application of it was evil. So Jacob says to Simeon and Levi in verse 30, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land. Among the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed in my household and I. So they've put fear in their father from this point on, because after this, Israel is going to be seen as a combative people. And what do they say? They said, should he treat our sister like a harlot? That's a bad answer. Well, it's a rhetorical question. Of course he shouldn't have done that. But he's the one that did it. You knocked out the whole place. And a lot of people who let their anger burn, wild, it goes wild, they don't grasp that it's evil, because in their little isolated view, that one person that sinned in the one way that they did, that's enough to just blow everything out. It was like what James and John, when they asked Jesus, you want us to call down fire and consume this place? And he said, you don't know what kind of spirit you have. They could have dealt with Shechem and left everybody else alone. I mean, not even to kill him, but I believe this is given to warn Israel that they're living in a place that's got a lot of pitfalls and hardships and temptations and evil. And on one side, they're not to give in to it and intermarry. You know, they did that after Nehemiah brought restoration. Nehemiah 13, he says in Nehemiah 13:23, in those days I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them, and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among all nations there was no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women?" And, you know, Esau did that. Married the two Hittite women. And they were a grief to Isaac and Rebekah. And that's why Jacob was sent off. So don't marry somebody in the land. Back to your home. It's serious. And you know, they never got it. Because all the way in Nehemiah here, they're still doing it. After they were exiled for evil. And they were restored again. And then they went right back to it. So much so, and Nehemiah was upset about it. He pulled out their hair. I mean, at a certain age, it won't come back. And he was upset. And noted Solomon as an example. So this is the dangers of mingling with the nations. This is a lesson that by a story form that Israel was to learn from. They were to refer back to the situation with Dinah. They were to see this in the writings of Moses in the history of Israel. And they were to know what happened here. And they were to beware of doing this, of intermarrying. And they were also, I'm sure, to see the unjust retribution and vengeful actions of Simeon and Levi. Because they were evil. And it doesn't even seem like they're bothered by it. Which is a double tragedy, that they did it. And you know, they say a sociopath or a psychopath. They've kind of merged those two terms these days into one. They dropped one of them. I forget which one they dropped. Probably psychopath. That they feel no remorse after their evil. This is Simeon Levi come across that way. So we can speak of principles of whether Dinah should have been roaming about the land. There are biblical principles about those kinds of things. You know, the home is not valued today as it is in the Bible. Today, people look at Dinah going through the land, they'll go, "Why not? What's the big deal? You can go wherever you want." There was quite a difference there. And when the Bible says that women are valued at home, people don't value women at home these days. They only value women if they're like men. They value men if they're more like women. It started happening a long time ago the gender thing, which has just come to a really peak lately. There's been for some time this desire that men not be men and women not be women. It just, for whatever reason. And there are certain principles about that are considered sexist today, but if they're biblical, I would go with that. instead of the way it's looked upon today. But we see here an example that we're to be a people that are not to compromise with the world and not be like the world. And Jesus says we're the salt of the earth, but if the salt should lose its savor, well, how will it be salted again? Can't salt with salt, you're done. And we're to be a unique and pure people in the world, but not of the world. Any thoughts or questions you have on this?